look to you, Lord. Your love that never ends, restore me again. So I live my life to you, Lord. In your strength will I break. Yeah.
Our scripture comes from Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, closed it, and put a seal on it so that he would no longer deceive the nations until 1,000 years were completed. After that, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones and people seated to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus. They came to life and reigned with the Messiah for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years was completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. When 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, to gather them for battle. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed them. The devil was thrown into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented forever. Then I saw a great white throne. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Then the sea and the death and Hades gave up their dead. All were judged according to their works. Death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire.
Why? God is in this place. Can't you feel Him inhabiting our praise? He's here, lost in His embrace, wrapped in mercy. He is all you ever need. God is in this place. We are surrounded by His grace. Feel the Spirit brush your heavens come to earth today. You will never be the same. God is in this place. God is in this place. He can heal you. There's power in His name. He's here. The atmosphere is changed by His presence, and darkness has to leave. God is in. God is in this place. God is in this place. God is in this place.
This morning I want us to look at the period called the tribulation period, or the millennial period, rather, the millennium, which is really after the tribulation. And there are many different views of this, of course, and I'm going to share some of these. You don't necessarily have to take the view that I take. You have a right to take your own view. I like to say you have a right to be wrong, but maybe you're right. I don't think so, but I'm sure in your mind you may think otherwise. But I think if you will do as the Scripture admonishes us to do, to search the Scriptures, ferret out the truth for yourself, I think you'll come to the conclusion that these things are there in the Scriptures. But I want to talk to you this morning about the millennium. We just began a new millennium, a second millennium AD, a third millennium. We just finished the second millennium. So we're familiar with the term. It means 1,000 years. What is the biblical millennium, and what is its purpose in God's prophetic plan? Now, you may have heard that term, and you may have taken a concordance, and you never found it. And you thought, well, how biblical can it be if the term's not found in the Bible? Well, millennium just means 1,000 years, and that's what we're looking at here, 1,000-year period of time. And we're going to find out what the Scripture at least began to find out, and I want to encourage you to study it on your own. But what the Scripture teaches about the millennium, what its purposes are. Now, I want to suggest to you that there are several purposes in the millennium. One is to fulfill God's covenantal promises to the nation of Israel. Otherwise, there is really no fulfillment of that covenant that God made with His Old Testament nation of Israel. So that is very important, I believe. If there is no other purpose, that fulfills everything that really justifies having this millennial period. Christ will be upon the earth. He is the son of David. God told David that of his seed or of his descendants, he would raise up a son who would reign forever and reign over Israel. Now, Jesus, of course, was rejected in this in his earthly life. But one day he will come again. And we looked at that last time, the coming of Christ in the clouds and on a depicted on a white horse as a conqueror. So he has come to earth to fulfill God's covenantal promises to the nation of Israel. He's come to demonstrate what man is apart from satanic influence and under ideal circumstances. We all like to say that the devil made me do it, or at least act that way, like we're not really responsible because we have this tempter. So the devil is chained during this time. We've read about that in chapter 20. And also, thirdly, to give opportunity to Christ to rule as the Son of David. We talked about that. So these are some of the purposes of the millennium. Now, I want to suggest to you what the character is of this period called the millennium. What kind of a period is it? Well, first of all, I would suggest that it is a prophetical period. Means that it fulfills Old Testament prophecy. Now, you may be familiar with some different interpretations of the millennium. Actually, I want to say, first of all, the period. I'm sorry, I meant to change that. Now, the place is obviously the earth. And that's important, too. You can add an extra point there if you want under prophetical. But I wanted to talk about the period. A literal, I believe, a literal 1,000 years. And you may say, well, the Bible is very symbolic. The book of Revelation seems to me to be very symbolic. Why can't this be symbolic? Well, there are those who believe it's symbolic. There was this view called postmillennialism. You may be familiar with that term. That believed that Christ would return after the close of the millennium, which was considered to be a golden age of spiritual prosperity during the present dispensation, that is, during the church age. Now, this was a view that was very popular back in the early part of the 20th century. I don't think any of us would remember that even. Before the wars came, the two world wars and, of course, other wars too, it looked like things were getting better and better, and that maybe this was the fulfillment of Christ's reign upon the earth. So you can see what violence this does to the physical return of Christ to this earth, the literal return of Christ to this earth. There was also the view called that was termed amillennialism, which believes that we are now in the millennium, kind of like postmillennialism, except postmillennialism believed that Christ had already come back in the person of the Holy Spirit and that now we are living in this time when Christ is reigning upon the earth. Amillennialists believe that we are now in the millennium, that the Scripture's prophecies are to be interpreted figuratively. For example, Israel equates to the church. Anyway, these are non-literal interpretations of the millennium. Most who love and revere the Bible, I believe, and who take it literally at face value, where it's meant to be taken literally, I believe. Certainly there are many symbolic things in the Scriptures. But most believe, as I do, in a what is called premillennialism, which means that Christ returns before the millennium, that he returns physically or visibly. Now, truly, he is different. He has been transformed, his body. I think he still has the nails, in the prints of the nails in his hands. But it is a transformed body. It is a powerful body. He comes riding a white horse as a conqueror. We looked at that last time in Revelation chapter 19. And so I believe that this is the correct view. And I personally believe in dispensational premillennialism, which means I think that there are dispensations in the Scriptures, certainly at least two. The old dispensation and the new dispensation. But there are many who believe in seven dispensations, and I think it's very reasonable. This is perhaps the seventh dispensation, this 1,000-year period called the millennium. Now, I know there are people that object to that and say, well, that's just too literal for me. I prefer to take things more in a figurative sense, more in a spiritual sense. But I would suggest to you to study the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ's first coming, especially the book of Daniel. If you'll study there, you'll find that that the very time of Christ's first coming was predicted. Now, not down necessarily to the day or hour. There are those who believe that, but I think certainly within a few-year time frame, we know that the Jews were very expectant at the time of Christ's first coming, and many of the Jewish people embraced Jesus as their Messiah in that first coming. But I want to suggest to you, not only is there a period, but there is a piece in this prophetical period called the millennium. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, it speaks of a time when the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. That's, of course, a small goat, a young goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Now, that's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 6. So it describes a period of peace. Obviously, well, we know that Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. He said to his followers, "Peace I give unto you, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you." But we don't see that in the world today. We see a world in turmoil, a world that is really the opposite of peace. But here, the Prince of Peace is reigning upon the earth for a thousand-year period. And it's a time of peace. It's a time that the world will just be at peace. There will not be the wars that there are now. I can understand how people would say, well, that's just not possible. I know there are many that are trying to achieve that end today, but Jesus said that there would be wars and rumors of wars until he returns. But when he comes, he will come as truly as the Prince of Peace. And he is the Prince. He is the Messiah. And Daniel speaks of a time when thrones would be set. And he said, "I saw the Ancient of Days take his seat." And I believe that it was fulfilled when Jesus said, or it's still yet to be fulfilled, but Jesus spoke of that time when he said, "I assure you, in the Messianic age," and I believe that's the millennial age, "when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, without a millennium, that would not be possible. But with a literal millennium, as I believe it is, a literal period of time, that will occur. Now, Jesus will be the prince over this earth. Now, of course, we're in a very heated election, and we have high expectations, some not so high. Some are more realistic, I think, than others. But let's be honest, we're not going to have that perfect leader until Jesus comes. That's what the millennium is about. It's a prophetical period. Now, that is an artist's portrayal of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. You may have read about that in the scriptures. In the book of Revelation, it speaks about how this heavenly city will come down, apparently be suspended, perhaps in orbit. It's certainly possible for God to do anything. But with our satellite technology and exploration of space, this doesn't seem as far-fetched as it once did. Well, there will be this beautiful city. I think this is a beautiful point painting, but I don't really think it does justice to how beautiful that city will be. It'll be clear as crystal. It'll have light emanating from it that'll eclipse or make the light of the sun seem dim. And God will dwell among us during this period. And we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will reign with him. I believe we'll be in that New Jerusalem. We will not be upon the earth. This is the ones who have survived the Great Tribulation, believe it or not. There'll be those who will survive it. And they'll go into this period called the millennial period. And Christ will reign at Jerusalem over all of the earth. So it will be a political period. Our politics is not like what the Lord's politics will be. Politics really has a bad name for us, doesn't it? I mean, if we want to call someone a bad name, let's call them a politician. That's about as bad as you can get. Not true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will have a reign, and it's spoken of here in our chapter where John writes, "Then I saw thrones that were set to judge, people seated on them who were given authority to judge. And he said, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of God's word, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and who had not accepted the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, that is, the mark of the beast." And John says they came to life and reigned with the Messiah. And your translation may say Christ. It's the same word. Well, actually, Christ is the Greek word, but it means Messiah. It means the Anointed One. So this speaks of a reign here that is universal and absolute. In Revelation chapter 19, we read about how when Jesus comes, it says there in verse 15 that out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So it's going to be a period when Christ reigns on this earth. Now, I think what that should say to us today is, are we letting him reign in our lives? Have we submitted to him as our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords? We read about the tribulation period, and what a horrible period that will be. I think the reason why we're told about it isn't so much to depress us, it's to motivate us to make our peace with God before this awful night called the tribulation period descends upon this earth. But on the other side, there is going to be this reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the ruler, and he will be a righteous ruler. Jesus rejected in this age will reign, and we will reign with him. A new government unlike any the world has ever seen. So he will reign in righteousness. That's what Isaiah 32 verse 1 says. Now, what is the relation between the living and resurrected saints in millennium? You may be wondering that. We who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we will be caught up together with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. Apparently, we will be in that new Jerusalem. But I like what Dwight Pentecost said about that. He said, and I quote, "The Old Testament held forth a national hope which will be realized fully in the millennial age. The individual Old Testament saints' hope of an eternal city will be realized through the resurrection, in the heavenly Jerusalem, where, without losing distinction or identity, Israel will join with the resurrected and translated church of the church age to share in the glory of his reign forever. The nature of the millennium as the period of test of fallen humanity under the righteous king, reign of the king, precludes the participation by resurrected individuals in that testing." So in other words, we will be there in that New Jerusalem, according to Pentecost and other students of this period of time. Thus, the millennial age will be concerned only with men who have been saved, that is, people, but are living in their natural bodies. The heavenly city, that's the New Jerusalem, will be brought into a relation to the earth at the beginning of the millennium, and perhaps will be made visible above the earth. Wouldn't that be a beautiful sight to behold? It is from this heavenly city that David's greater son exerts his messianic rule, in which the bride, that is the church, reigns, and from which the rewarded Old Testament saints exercise their authority in government. That is a painting by Pat Marvenko Smith. I have a link to this on the website too. But a beautiful painting, beautiful but very scary, didn't we? We just had Halloween. We're past that mood to be scared, but we need it any time. We need to know what the dangers are of rejecting Christ. Now, people say, well, you know, I can't believe in that kind of God. I can't believe in a God that would throw souls of people in a place like that to be tormented forever. But I would suggest that God has made it possible. He has not only made it possible, but he has come to us with this message to flee from the wrath to come so that we might not go forever into everlasting torment and darkness and in this place called the lake of fire. It'll be a place of darkness. I don't understand how a fiery place can be a place of darkness, but I've heard people describe the black holes and other places in our universe as places where light cannot escape. And yet the heat is so intense that it's like a lake of fire. Well, God, I believe, has a place already prepared. It says it here. For the devil and his angels and those who reject his rule in their lives. And so it is a penal period, which means a time of punishment. Again, I wish we didn't have to talk about this. I wish we could just talk about the love of God and how God is so good. He is good. And that's why given us this message that we might flee from the wrath to come. I don't believe God necessarily sends people to hell. I believe that God, people go to hell by their own volition, and who ignore the pleadings of God to repent, to come to Him, to accept the rule, His rule in their lives before this awful period descends upon the earth. It'll be a penal period, though. And we read about its, first of all, its maleficence here. The devil, we're told, is chained here. At the beginning of the millennial period, we're told that this angel coming down out of heaven seized the dragon, chained him, bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, closed it, and put a seal on it. Now, God, I think, built that abyss, so I think for that very purpose. We're told in the Old Testament about the angels who sinned at the time of Noah. You may be familiar with that in Genesis chapter 6. And Jude in the New Testament speaks of those who were kept under darkness in chains until the judgment of that great day. Well, I believe it's that abyss where the devil is chained. Again, to show man what he is apart from the devil. Now, Jeremiah, I think, spoke for all of us when he said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful. That's the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So there's a malevolence that needs to be dealt with in this period. I think this is part of the reason for this period called the millennium. And there is an offense. War, we're told, breaks out here. And Gog and Magog, and people are very curious to know, well, where is Gog and Magog? I've never heard of those places except in the Bible. Well, this is, Gog was one of the sons of Japheth, I believe, who was a descendant of Noah. And after the flood, they spread out in the northern areas, north of Israel and the Mesopotamian Valley, which, of course, would correspond to Russia today. So probably that area is being spoken of. But as really as a, I think, a figurative here it is. It means really all of the enemies of God are gathered at the close of this period called the millennium. And there's a war. And we're told that in that war, the devil will be released. Actually, at the end of this 1,000-year period, in verse 7 of chapter 20, it says Satan will be revealed, released from his prison, and will go out to deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth. And he gathered them together for battle. It says they came up over the surface of the earth and surrounded the encampment of the saints and the beloved city, that would be Jerusalem, of course. And fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. So there is an offense. James said, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even from the lusts that war in your own members? So here is humanity, again, in rebellion against God. They have their eyes open. They are not deceived as people are deceived today, but they choose to rebel. And again, I think we see a glimpse here into the wickedness of the human heart who refuses to acknowledge the rule of God in their lives. And the sentence is the lake of fire. I just want to encourage you, if you've never made your peace with God, do so now, before this awful period called the tribulation and then the millennium, if you survive the tribulation. You won't want to be a part of it. If you'll believe what is written there, God is sending you that message to warn you to flee from the wrath to come.